I'd ask you if you would please open your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Mark. We'll be reading from chapter 9. As you know, Nathan is traveling, so he asked me to fill in for him. I'm sort of in a quandary. I could, one, go real short, and you could always tell Nathan that Tom was able to do it real short. Or go real long, and then Nathan would be real appreciative of that and be thankful that next time he speaks that it wasn't as bad as before. We've been in our song service this evening singing about the comfort and strength we get from God's Word. And when you think about it, we've actually also read scriptures, and we read from the book of Psalms. And perhaps the book of Psalms may be one of the better, or maybe one of the better books when you think about strength and comfort. Because when you think about who wrote that book, you think about David. David was a king. David had, if you will, his good times. And David had his not so good times. David followed God's word, and at times he did not follow God's word. Yet when we look at the book of Psalms, we see David reaching out to God, realizing his mistakes, realizing the strength he gets from God's word, realizing that although David may make a mistake, although David may do things that are wrong, God does not. God is constant. And again, as we read in the Psalms, we can see David reaching out to God saying, "You always keep your promise." Yes, we as people may fail, we as people make mistakes, but God, you're there. And my job, and David says that his job, is to know what it is you want me to do. You, God, tell me what to do, and if I truly love you, I will do that. Because as we read in Psalms, David knows God made us. God knows what's best for us. If we simply do what God tells us to do, we'll receive that blessing, both the blessing in this life and the life after. Recently, I've been reading. Yes, I do read a lot. And I read an article about belief. And they talk about how the group that's called the millennials. You know, there's the baby boomers, the Xers, the Yers, and now there's the millennials. That the millennial generation, those that are in their 20s now, and they use the word, are the least religious group. And what they meant by that is not that they make a lot of mistakes or they're doing a lot of evil things, but rather they really have no religious affiliation. In fact, we talk about how atheism is the largest growing religion in the United States today. And what that really means is, simply, people are saying, "I just don't believe." And again, the group that is the fastest growing group of that respect are the millennial group. So you have to ask the question, at least I ask the question, why? Why that group? Why are these young people turning away from the church, turning away from faith, all faith? And maybe we don't need to look too far. Maybe we need to look in the mirror. Do we sincerely believe God's word? Do we really believe what God says he'll do? Or it's the, and I grew up with this and I think we all do, faith of your choice. Doesn't matter what you believe, just believe anything. Even in the world where people claim a faith in Christ, we see different aspects. You can believe Christ this way, you can believe Christ that way. God is all loving, God is this, God is that. But really, we have God's revelation. And as David shows us, we need to follow that book. We need to do what that book tells us to do. It's not what we want. It's what God tells us what we should do. In the book of Mark, chapter 9, we'll be starting in verse 14 and put it in its context. Jesus has, we've seen Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration with three of his disciples. He's now come down from the mountain, starting in verse 14. And when he came to the multitude, when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Again, it's interesting, again, put it in context, the scribes. These are people that should be familiar with scriptures. These are people that Their job is to be copying machines. Their job is to write and record Scripture, to take the copies of Scriptures, in this case the Old Testaments, and record them. So they're very familiar with that. In fact, understand, to be a scribe was a very high honor. You literally would be very, very careful every single stroke, every dot, every tittle, that terms, the little marks in Hebrew, copy them down exactly. So they knew Scripture. So again, they're discussing, and they're talking with the disciples. Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." And he answered him, and Jesus is speaking, and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." So again, we see here's this child that's suffering. The disciples can't seem to help, so they bring him to Jesus. Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell to the ground, wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often it has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." It's interesting, here's the father coming to Jesus. And it's interesting how he prefaces his statement. Here is Jesus who has worked miracles. And he asks him, "If you can do it, help." What about us? Let's stop for a minute. When we are facing difficulties in our lives and we pray to God, do we preface the statement, "God, if you can do this, help me"? Do we think about who we're praying to? Praying to the God who spoke a universe into existence. Do we stop and say, God, if you can help? Or do we feel our problem is so big that God can't handle it? How does Jesus respond? Jesus said to him, in fact, I'm reading from the American Standard because it's a much accurate translation. And Jesus said to him, "If thou canst, all things are possible to him that believes." Remember, this man said to Jesus, "If you can." And Jesus asked the question, "If I can?" Do you realize who you're talking to? Do you realize who you're asking? If you can do something. And again, I ask the same question when we pray to God. Do we realize who we are praying to when we ask God for help? Now, just like this man is, perhaps he is desperate. Remember, he brought his child to the children, he brought his child to the disciples, and they couldn't help. Are we the same way with God? Do we pray to God for help and we don't? The answer is not the answer we want, and therefore we feel, well, God can't handle it. Maybe it is, as we sometimes say, maybe the answer God is giving us is not yet. Maybe there's something that we can learn from our experience. It's not that God can't answer it, not that God won't answer it. Perhaps it's simply the answer that we don't want. Perhaps it's the answer that's best for us. You know, we talk about how God knows our wants and needs. I think all of us here have never been or not never had our needs satisfied. I think many of us have not had our wants satisfied, but how important are wants? So Jesus asked him, "If thou canst, all things are possible to him that believes." Straight away the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help mine unbelief." Are we like that? Are we like the Father? Yes, we believe, but we have unbelief. Yes, we want to believe God, but there's that part of us that questions us. How do you address that problem? How do you solve the pressure of the problem of unbelief? And the answer is simple. Just like David did, go back to the revelation of God. God gave us his word so that we can have confidence, so we can trust him, So we can know that he can do it. And we also can trust the fact that God loves us. So the answer that God will give us is the answer that is best for us. It may not be the answer we want. It'll always, always be the answer we need. So what about you? Are you like the Father? Are you asking the question, help my unbelief? And are you willing to have your unbelief helped? That's a sad thing nowadays. Lots of people ask the question, but they don't want an answer. They want to say, I want to believe, but are willing to take time to believe. I appreciate the song that Patrick sang, number 430, about my name is in the book of life. Let me give you a little context about that song. It's making reference to, in the book of Revelation, where it talks about the throne of God. And it talks about how the books are open, and there's this smaller book called the book of life. Understand this in the first century context. In the first century, when you're brought before the court, it's called Roman law, there is no jury. You are judged by written law. So you're brought before the court, the books were open, you either were guilty or not guilty, and the book also prescribed what was the consequences of your crime. As we know, in the second and third century, because of Christians were persecuted. What were they persecuted over was the fact of not worshiping Caesar. If you worshiped Caesar, then the fact that you worshiped was put into a book that was recorded. So that, and of course, if you had not worshiped Caesar, the sentence was death. So, if you're brought to the court as a Christian, they would open the law books and say, did you worship Caesar? And then they would open the other book, the book that was being, was kind of known as the book of life. Because if you had worshiped Caesar, your name would be in that book. And so the court would open the book. If your name wasn't there, you were sentenced to death for disobeying the law. I wonder today if we face the same situation as the early Christians did. Would we be willing, when we were asked to disobey God, would we say no? In fact, I'd ask the question, do we know God's law well enough to disobey God's law? That's part of the problem today, isn't it? Many people don't know what God's law is, and therefore they can neither obey nor disobey because they don't know what it is. But are we doing our job to teach them, to show them what that law is? And again, as we read in the song and as it's shown in the book of Revelation, they see that book a little differently. The books that are open are not the laws of Rome, but the laws of God. And the name in that smaller book is not those that worshiped Caesar, but those that were obedient to God. Rather than calling it the book of life, it truly was the book of life, as we read in Revelation. The book in that court, where Jesus is the judge, is the book of eternal life. And the question is, have you obeyed the laws of God well enough so that when they open that book of life, when the great judge Christ opened that book, will your name be there? The choice is yours. You can make a choice. You can say, yes, I want to obey the laws of Christ. I want to obey the laws of God. And we know those laws are wonderful because the reward is salvation. It's eternal life with God. The alternative is eternal separation from God. But for your name to be in that book, in that true book of true life, you have to know what the law is. Do you know? If you're not, if you don't, there are people here that would be more than happy, that in fact find it a great joy and a great privilege to share that message with you so that you can have your name written in that book. Perhaps your name was in that book at one time, and because of mistakes you've made, It may not be there. It may have been expunged. Your name can be brought back. Again, that's a choice. That is the nature of God. God will forgive, but you have to come and ask for the forgiveness. If there's anything we can do to help you in that relationship to God, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.